it this morning, turn with me to the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 8. Again, reading in verse 1, Luke chapter 8, verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. And here's what he spake. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. It was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And others fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now this is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then come at the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Then Jesus says this, No man, when he hath lighted a candle, cover it with a vessel or put it under a bed, but set it on a candlestick that which inner may see the light. For nothing is secret that may not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Notice this, Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, Thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. That's an interesting response the Lord Jesus gives, the fact that his mother and his natural brothers are standing outside. Here's this great press of people. His mother and brothers want to come in and see him. And they come and tell the Lord Jesus about that. He just lets them know, well, my mother and my brethren are they which hear the word of God and do it. Now, we know that his mother was very faithful and obedient to the word of God. So we find that when the angel came to her to let her know that she was going to be the bearer of the Messiah, she gave no complaint. She obviously said, Lord, how's this going to be since I've never known a man? She didn't contemplate, couldn't understand it. But she did not reject it. She was not disobedient. She, of course, was very obedient. Then we find that through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, many times the Bible says she kept these words and pondered them in her heart. That would seem to me like a lady who was one of the ones in the category of good ground. In John, the 2nd chapter, at the wedding of Cana of Galilee, when they were upset because they had run out of wine, and she comes and tells the Lord Jesus, and he says, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. How does she react? She turns to the disciples. She says, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. So I believe that she was not only a hearer of the word, but she was a doer of the word. But here the Lord Jesus makes clear that he considers people who hear his word and do his word as close to him or closer than his own natural family. I find that very encouraging. Now I realize that I'm part of the family of God, I trust, by fact of the new birth, and also by fact of adoption. So I've been adopted into the family, so have you. But also by heavenly birth, we've been brought into the family of God, and so we have relation with the Lord Jesus Christ in those two ways. But we also know that God the Father has only one begotten Son, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ considers us close family members when we hear his word and do it. I'm talking in a practical way as we live here in this world. So I want to back up now, and if the Lord will bless us this morning, I'd like to consider the parable, often called the parable of the sower. I think it ought to be called the parable of the ground, because really that's the focus, is the ground upon which the seed goes, not so much the person who's doing the sowing. Now, as you read in Matthew's account, which is found in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, or Mark's account, which is found in Mark chapter 4, you're going to find additional details that this parable doesn't give, and maybe a little different wording. But we're going to find that there is a sower, there's an individual who is casting seed. He lets us know in this parable that the seed is the Word of God. We're not left to wonder about what the seed is. It's God's Word. Now, I mentioned last Sunday that from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that the Apostle Paul says that not only are we God's building, but we're also God's husbandry. Husbandry in the Bible means tillable land, profitable farmland. We are God's farm, if you will. And just imagine if you own farmland and your intent was to grow crops and you had a portion of ground that continued to refuse to bear forth fruit, no matter what you did to it, no matter how much soil you might bring in, no matter what kind of supplements you might place in the soil, after a while, if that does not produce fruit, what's going to happen? You're either going to give up on that piece of ground, you're going to quit wasting seed on that piece of ground, and you might even get to the point that you would be willing to sell that piece of ground. Now, here in the these four categories, I've read a lot of different men that try to make the first one a person who is not a born-again child of God. Now, our brethren throughout history have been willing to agree to disagree on that one portion. And I'll say that as long as a man is overall sound in his view of Bible interpretation, I can give him a little bit of room on that. However, I'll just say very plainly that I believe all four of these individuals are representative of children of God. I even think they're representative of believers, and it could be that I am good ground today, but come next Sunday, I might be stony ground, or I might be that ground that Satan comes immediately and snatches up the seed so that it does not bring forth fruit. In other words, I believe this is a lesson for us to prepare ourselves for the worship of God every single week as we come to the house of God. You may be good ground today, but who knows about 5 years from now? You may be one of these other categories. You might be one that when temptation comes, all of a sudden you give up on the service of God. Or all of a sudden the pleasures of this world take over and all of a sudden you're the thorny ground instead of the good ground. Maybe you've been good ground for many, many years. Doesn't mean you always will be. And maybe in your youth you were like the stony ground, but hopefully in your older age you mature and you become the good ground. In other words, you prepare your heart in the right way to receive the word of God. So again, he says this sower, he goes out to sow, and the Lord's going to give the parable. I'm not going to reread all the parable itself. The disciples do ask the question, what might this parable be? And we find in Matthew's account that the Lord gives more instruction about why these parables are spoken. And he quotes from the Old Testament, particularly from Isaiah, letting us know that God had commanded the Lord Jesus to teach in such a way so that those who could not see and those who could not perceive or understand, it would be dark mysteries to them. But for individuals that had ears to hear, what were they supposed to do? He says, let him hear. If you've got the ears to hear, then hear what's being taught. So anyway, hopefully everybody here present this morning has ears to hear. That means you've been born of the Spirit of God. Hopefully you want to know about the Lord. Hopefully you want to press into his kingdom and press into his word. If so, hopefully you've prepared your heart. You've tilled your heart to be receptive to the word of God. Now again, we find all over the Bible that the kingdom of God is likened to a farmer. It's likened to husbandry. It's likened to one who keeps a vineyard. We turn to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, and what does the Lord Jesus Christ said? He says, I am the vine. He says, ye are the branches. My Father, was he? He's the husbandman. That's the person who owns the vine. That's the person who dresses and keeps the vine. That's the person who wants to enjoy the fruit of the vine, which, of course, in this case would be wine. Jesus says, I am the vine. He says, ye are the branches. That means I am the source, the trunk. I am the one that gives life. He says, ye are the branches. My Father, he's the husbandman. He's the one expecting to receive fruit from this vine and from the branches. And in John 15, the Lord Jesus makes clear that if you and I do not bring forth fruit, what happens? He says that branch will be cut off and it'll be thrown into a fire. I've used this analogy many times. My great-grandmother, every year, she would prune back her apricot trees, her peach trees, and her plum trees, and she would always mark branches that did not produce. If there was a branch on one of her trees that didn't bring forth fruit, she would tie a ribbon around that, and come the fall of the year, which she considered the safest time to prune back trees, she would cut that branch off in particular, and it went on the burn pile. Now, was the tree itself destroyed? No. The tree itself was still there, and that tree brought forth fruit, but she recognized that that part of that tree was growing leaves, it was taking nutrients, it was taking strength from the rest of the tree, and so she cut it off, threw it in the fire, because it was absolutely no use to her whatsoever as a husbandman there who was trying to grow apricots, peaches, or plums, whatever the case might be. Well, here in John 15, the Lord tells us the same thing, that you and I are branches, we're supposed to bring forth fruit. If we don't bring forth fruit, what does the Father do? He's going to cut that off, cast it in the fire. Some take that to mean, oh my goodness, I better bring forth fruit or God's going to throw me into the fires of hell. That's not what he's talking about. He's just letting us know, just like we would do with an unuseful plant in our yard, we cut it off. That doesn't mean there's eternal punishment there. It just means that if we're not useful in the service of God, obviously God is going to put his attention and focus on those who are useful in God's service today. As for me, I'd like to be a useful servant in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I close my eyes in death and breathe out my last breath, I hope it could be said by God the Father, me, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord. I want that said. I hope that God will be able to say that of me. I'm not sure that he'll be able to yet. I haven't finished my course. I'm not finishing my race yet. I still have a fight to fight. I still have a course to run. I still have the faith to keep. And so we'll see if I get there or not. I'm trying awful hard, and I'm begging for his grace and begging for his mercy, begging for his help so that I can finish my course with joy, that hopefully that as I get ready to leave this world, that I can look forward to a crown of righteousness, which my Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me, and not to me only, but on all them that love his appearing. I want to leave this world in confidence that I did the best that I could, but it wasn't by my best that I'm going to enter into heaven. It's by the grace and the mercy of an almighty God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that I'm going to enter into glory. But hopefully he could say of me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You did the best you could. Yes, you slipped up along the way. Yes, you said things you shouldn't have. You thought things you shouldn't have. You did things you shouldn't have. There were things you should have said that you didn't do. Things you should have done that you didn't do. Things you should have, employed yourself in that you fell short of. We're all going to have that at the last day. But hopefully, by and large, with the balance of our lives, hopefully it can be said that we were good ground that brought forth much fruit. Anyway, the disciples, they ask what this parable's for. In the parable, he says, I'm speaking in parables. And he goes on to let us know. He says that seeing they might not see and hearing they might not understand. Then he says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. And that day and time, they did not plow first and then put seed down into rows that had been plowed. They went out and they cast their seed. And so obviously as you cast seed here, the person casting the seed was not real discriminate about what kind of ground the seed went upon. When I preach the gospel up here every Sunday, I'm not very discriminate about where the seed is falling. All I've got to do is sow the seed. Remember the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God giveth the increase. I'll plant, trust that others will water, but God will have to give the increase. When I stand up here before you, generally speaking, I don't have particular people in mind when I'm preaching particular messages. Now, I don't say that's never the case. I have to be honest, I'm a human being, and there's times that as I'm preaching something, I'd like to say sometime, Brother so-and-so, you're hearing this right now. Sister so-and-so, you're catching this little part. I just have to trust that the seed's falling where it needs to fall. And if I need to get very particular about that, we'll have a one-on-one conversation, okay? We'll try to do that instead of embarrassing people right here in front of everybody. So if you think sometimes that I'm preaching right at you, I'd hope you take it this away, that that's the Holy Ghost speaking right to you, that that's God speaking right to you, and just take it. Don't get angry. Now, it's interesting to me that as, we come into church buildings on Sunday mornings, and a lot of times we sit there scrutinizing the preacher. We sit there scrutinizing how good the sermon was. Have you ever stopped to think that the preacher might be scrutinizing the heart in which the message is falling? Have you ever thought that God in heaven is scrutinizing not so much the message or the messenger, but the person in the pew hearing the message? That's a little bit alarming to me, because there's lots of times that I'm sitting in the congregation and I realize my heart's not in the right place. I haven't prepared myself like I should have. I'm not the good ground that day that I ought to be. And there I am, sitting in the seat of the scornful, judging how good the preacher's doing, forgetting that God in heaven is looking at how good the ground is doing, looking how good my heart's doing. That ought to put things in perspective. So I'm not too concerned whether you're judging my sermon or not. Believe me, I do a lot of judging of my own sermons. As Brother Sonny Piles used to say, they'd ask him, did he ever repeat sermons? He said, no, I don't repeat them, I repair them. And that's the case for me. There's a lot of repair work that I think about after the fact that should have been done to a message. So I'm not too concerned about how much you're scrutinizing my messages, because I promise you I'm scrutinizing them a whole lot more than you are. But you ought to be much more concerned with how you're scrutinizing your own heart in the reception of the Word of God. So again, the Lord tells us why, that he's given parables, and then he says the seed is the Word of God. So here is a sower, here's a minister of the gospel. In his case, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. In our case today, it'd be me. Some case would be Brother James and other ministers of the gospel who are sowing the seed of the Word of God. Like Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, God giveth the increase. We find in the book of Proverbs, Solomon says, there is that that scattereth and yet increaseth, and that withholdeth more than meat, necessary, and that tends to poverty. So I can hold back on the Word of God. What's that going to do? It's going to bring this church to poverty. So what's my responsibility? My responsibility is to sow, to cast forth, to preach the Word of God, to lay it out before you in hopes that it's going into good ground. Once again, I'm not standing up here every Sunday scrutinizing and discriminating, thinking, well, I wonder if that's going to stony ground. Wonder if that point went to good ground or wherever it might go. I'm just preaching the Word of God, trusting that God will give the increase. So the Lord Jesus says, "This the seed is the Word of God. And those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." Now, I understand why some men could read that and think that here he's talking about eternal deliverance. But I read in Romans chapter 1 that the Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. He says, here's why I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He said, it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So here the apostle lets us know, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the grace of God, and here's why. He says, it is the power of God. It's the demonstration of God's power. How? He says, because it saves believers. Notice that. He doesn't say it saves the unsaved. He says it saves believers. Once again, Romans chapter 1, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And the reason I'm not ashamed of it, he says, it's the power of God. He says, it's the power of God, and it will save believers, and it does. The gospel has delivered me many, many times. I don't know about you. I need salvation every single day. I need now salvation. I need temporal salvation today. I need the Lord to intervene and help me every day of my life. I've got to be saved from my own corrupt, depraved mind. I've got to be saved from this untoward generation in which we live. I have to be saved from spiritual wickedness in high places. I need to be delivered every single day from the snares of Satan and the fiery darts of the wicked. There's many things that I've got to be saved from every single day. And you know what the best defense that I have? It's the gospel of the Son of God. Again, the apostle says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Here's why. He says, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. He would tell Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, he says that he had received the scriptures and he had learned them from his youth. He says, and the scriptures, he says, are able to make thee wise unto salvation, to give you knowledge about salvation. That's what that means. Wisdom means knowledge in action. It means an ability to use the mind and put together thoughts to come to a conclusion, and hopefully the right conclusion. Here the apostle tells Timothy that the purpose of the gospel and the purpose of the Word of God is to make us wise unto salvation.
Not to give us a way in which we might be saved, but to give us the understanding that we are saved by the power and the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you and I are delivered many times in our lives because of the gospel of the grace of God. And that's why the gospel is such an important story to tell over and over and over again. So here we find this first individual. He says, those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil. Notice this. When the gospel is preached, the devil gets very active. That word then means he came immediately. He didn't wait around about it. So here comes the sower. He sows the word of God, then cometh the devil. We don't have to worry about knowing where the devil is. You brought him with you this morning. I brought him with me too. He rode in my car down here all morning long as I was here opening the building, preparing things. He's with me. I know that. I also know that the Lord is with me. And so I'm very thankful to know that the Lord's with me. But I promise you, when the gospel message is going forth, the devil is paying attention. He is always very alert when individuals are hearing the gospel. Think about in Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul is standing before Felix and also before Agrippa. And as he is standing there making his defense about the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, as he begins to preach that beautiful story of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in redemption, and most particularly how Jesus, after 3 days and three nights, came forth from the grave. You remember what Agrippa said? Agrippa says, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." You know what happened? Then the devil came. Here was a man, I believe, that was touched by the gospel message. Here was a man, I think, that his heart was moved. His soul was moved. He heard the gospel preaching. He heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. He heard about the doctrine of the resurrection from the dead. And it stirred something within him. But before he could move in a good way, what happened? Then came the devil. The devil was on the scene. He didn't waste a moment to come into Agrippa's heart and remind Agrippa, wait a minute, if you follow after Jesus, you're going to lose your place under Caesar's authority. You're going to lose your wealth. You're going to lose your prominence. You're going to lose your influence. You're going to lose your position. And so the devil reminds him all that he's going to lose in trying, if he embraces the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what does he say to Paul? He says, almost. Almost you persuade me to be a Christian. I love how the Apostle Paul responds. He said, I would to God that you were not almost, but you were altogether as I am, except these bonds. He says, I wish you had all that I have except the chains that I'm bound with right now as I stand before you. That still did not move Agrippa. Why? His heart was a stony heart that day. Here came the devil, and the devil took away the seed before it had time to take root. If you'll read with me very quickly in the book of 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, we find that the Apostle Paul says, he says in verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Say, well, that sounds like people going to hell. Well, keep reading. Because verse 4, he says this, in whom the god of this world, that's another name for Satan. He says, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That indicates to me some individuals that might have seen, that might have known, that might have understood, that might have embraced. Notice again, Paul says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. He says, I have revealed the things that I'm supposed to reveal. Notice how Paul begins this chapter. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What Paul has just said is we have preached transparently. We have preached openly. We have not renounced the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we have renounced is the hidden things of dishonesty. And what has Satan done? Satan has stepped in. He says, so if our gospel be hid, it's not our fault. He says, we have openly declared to you the gospel of the Son of God, the gospel of the grace of God. He says, and if it's hid, it's hid to them that are lost. How are they lost? He says, here's how they're lost. The god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now, Satan doesn't have to do that with an unregenerate, wicked individual. Their minds are already blind. They cannot see the truth. They cannot embrace the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He says, they're foolishness unto him. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned or spiritually understood. So here the apostle is not contradicting himself. The apostle is just letting us know here's a spiritual person, a man that is born of the Spirit of God, but he cannot see the gospel. He is lost to the benefits of the gospel because the God of this world has blinded him. Satan's not worried about blinding the non-elect. He's not worried about blinding the wicked. They're already blind. They can't see, won't see, wouldn't see if they could. But they can anyway. But the child of God who's born of the Spirit of God can see, could embrace. But the God of this world, he comes and he blinds the minds which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So that tells me this could have happened. This could have been a blessing in their lives. In the book of Jeremiah, we find that the Lord comes to the book of Ezekiel. The Lord comes to Ezekiel. Well, maybe it is Jeremiah. Anyway, you can look it up and you can tell me later. One of those two books. Anyway, both were prophets, and both were prophets to the people after they were carried away into Babylon. So it's one of the two. I'm just getting them mixed up. Now, anyway, there was an occasion that God comes to one of those two prophets. I'll get it in a minute. It'll come. But anyway, he comes to them and lets them know. He says, I have not sent you to a people of a strange speech and of a strange language. Pretty sure it's Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 3, he says, but rather, he says, I have sent you to the hard-hearted and the impudent house of Israel. He says, had I sent you to a people of a strange speech, of a strange, like meaning an unknown tongue, a different language, he said, they would have heard you. Well, wait a minute. God, you just told us if gospel regeneration is the truth, meaning we're born again by the gospel, the grace of God, there's some people over here. If you'd have sent Jeremiah to them, they would have heard, believed, and saved. But instead, you send him over here to hard-hearted Israelites that won't hear, won't believe, and won't be saved. Doesn't seem very fair. Well, in the Old Testament, where did the gospel primarily go to, or the message of that time? To the Israelite people. What did Paul say? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Well, in the days of the Old Testament, it's primarily to the Jew. Very rarely did it go to a Gentile. But God says in the Old Testament, if I'd have sent it over here to this people of a strange speech, of a strange language, they would have received it. He says, but here I've sent it to the people of God, the children of Israel. They're hard-hearted, they're impudent, and they will not receive it. Well, obviously, they needed judgment, and so God sends this message to them, and of course, they're going to end up in judgment. What had happened to them? Their eyes were blinded. These were people that could have seen, should have seen, but instead they had blinded their eyes out of their unbelief, and so their hearts are hardened against the Lord, and now judgment is soon to follow. Anyway, back to Luke, the 8th chapter. Luke chapter 8, he says, we have this first area of ground, the wayside, that as soon as they hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Here are individuals that need the gospel just as much as you or me. But Satan realizes he's got an opportunity, he's got an advantage, and so he's going to swoop in very quickly. Maybe sometimes you're sitting hearing a gospel message and for a few moments your mind has wandered off. You know what just happened there? Then came Satan. He swooped in, found you unawares, took your mind off things, and there might have been some rich treasure in the gospel that you needed for your life right then that would have delivered you maybe that day from some heartache, some sorrow, some trial, or maybe some trial that was ahead of you the next few days that you would have been delivered from and saved from, but Satan came in and took it away from you because you weren't engaged in paying attention. You never know when God may drop some handful on purpose, like we find that Boaz did for Ruth over in the book of Ruth. He made sure she had handfuls on purpose. There was crops dropped just for her to easily pick up. And there's time that God just brings us handfuls on purpose that would deliver us in our station in life if we would simply engage ourselves in the service of God. Next, he says, the second category are there that are on the rock. They on the rock are they, he says, which when they hear, receive the word with joy. In Matthew's account, he says, anon with joy, which means immediately they're joyful. So here are joyful hearers. But then what happens? These have no root. So for a while they believe, and in time of temptation, they fall away. Temptation, you know, they're tempted and pulled away by Satan. So if Satan can't come in and immediately take it away from you, he's going to use all sorts of temptation. He's going to use everything in his arsenal to try to take from you the blessings of God's word, the blessings of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't doubt that he won't. He'll use everything in his arsenal. First, he'll just try to swoop in and take it out before it even can root. And then if it does root, he'll just bring some trouble in your way, some temptation that will distract you into immorality and some ungodly thing. And all of a sudden, the blessing you had in the deliverance of the gospel is taken away from you by Satan's temptation. We can find all over the Word of God where individuals had received the Word of God with joy, but very quickly they were tempted by things of this world. I think the occasion there was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was going through preaching. And as he was going through preaching, there were individuals that wanted to follow him. But there was one man that says, but first let me go bury my father. You know, he had heard the gospel. He had rejoiced in it. It had taken some root there. There was something he heard that stirred him up to the point. He says, I want to follow after you, but I got to do something else first. You know, there's a problem when we want to do something else first. When we're doing something else first, you know what Satan does? He tempts us. I've told this story before. He's not here today. I'll tell it, and I'm not doing this to embarrass him. But I'll never forget the day that Brother Toby Cooter joined the church. Brother Toby came and talked to me, and I had very serious doubts about him joining. I thought it was just emotional reaction to his grandfather passing away. And so I had very little confidence about it. And we were sitting in my office before church one day, and he gave all the reasons that he wanted to be baptized and all the reasons he wanted to be joined. In the back of my mind, I'm just sitting there thinking, I don't think he's ready. I don't think he's thought this through. And so I'm trying to put him off and ask him to wait. And you know what? He stood up out of his chair, kind of like Brother Terry did that day when Brother Randy and I was at your house, Sister Cooter. Toby just stood up out of his chair in my office there, and with boldness but respect, he said, Brother Krause, I have got to do this today, because if I don't, Satan's going to come and take what I've got, and he's going to rob me of many blessings. And you know what I told you? I said, Brother Toby, you come down front at the end of preaching at church, receive you, then I'll baptize you. Well, as you've seen, that's been almost, well, right at 10 years ago this coming August, and he's been a very faithful, dedicated member to this church ever since. Surprised me greatly. See, there again, we cannot discriminate from the outward appearance. We don't always know how God's working in the heart. I can't always tell. I don't know how God's working in an individual. I would have been, it just surprised me and floored me. And so I thank God, though, that we still get surprised in that way. But anyway, here he says, this second category of people, they receive the word of God. And they rejoice in it for a season, but then temptation comes. I've known a lot of folks that have heard me preach, especially at funerals. And you can tell they greatly rejoice in it. And they come and they tell me, where do you pastor? Where do you preach? When do y'all meet? I'm going to come out there and I'm going to hear you. Haven't seen the first person do that yet. Not one. In over 20 years of preaching, almost 20 years of pastoring, not one time out of all the funerals have I done and the great crowds of people I've seen in funerals, and I couldn't tell you how many dozens of people who've come up and told me how much they rejoiced in the message, how much they enjoyed the message, and how they were going to come to my church and how they were going to hear me preach on a regular basis. Not one of them has done it yet. You know what I do when they tell me that? I say, well, we'd love to see it. It goes in this ear and out that ear until I see them come. Anyway, I hope they do. I pray they will. Maybe one of these days one of them will surprise me. I hope it happens. But anyway, what has happened? They have enjoyed the word of God. But then here comes Satan and either takes it away or some temptation comes in their life. There's something they're going to do first. Much like that man who says, well, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, but first let me go bury my father. What did Jesus say? He said, you let the dead bury the dead. In other words, put your focus where it needs to be. Anyway, we come to the third category. He said, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. I don't know. In my experience, I generally see category one
and category three most often. I see folks that hear the word and immediately nothing happens because Satan comes and takes it. And then typically the next category I see the most of is category three. And as church members, that's what we probably encounter a lot within our membership. People who have been faithful, people who have enjoyed the word of God, but then what does Satan do? He comes and he brings cares and riches and pleasures of this life. If he can't come steal the seed immediately, or if he can't use some temptation in your life, then he'll turn and use another trick. He's full of tricks. Always remember that. Paul says you got to watch out for the wiles of the devil. That word wile there literally comes from the great Greek word methodia, meaning method. You got to watch out for the methods of the devil. He's got methods in place. He's got a book of warfare that he's written out, and he knows how it works. He's perfected it over the centuries, and it's very useful. And it's very simple. And he doesn't have to keep rewriting it because he's found what works. He finds that a lot of times he can just come in and steal it from somebody immediately, and that's all it takes. Or he brings some temptation into somebody's life so that they make shipwreck of themselves and turn away from serving God. Instead, they go and serve themselves by following after the temptation. And if that doesn't work, well, then he just brings in the pleasures and the cares and the riches of this life. So if he can't catch you with one, he'll try the other two. And that's why you and I have to be so careful on a regular basis to keep a check of our heart. You know, the Bible says in the book of Jeremiah that the heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. Who can know it? You know, a lot of folks talk about they're following their heart. Yeah, they're about to follow their heart right into a lot of trouble. That's typically what happens. That's the message of our culture. Well, just follow your heart. If it feels right to you, just go ahead. Well, that's not how the Word of God teaches us. The Word of God lets us know there's very clear black and white. There's very clear right and wrong. There's very clear what we should do and what we shouldn't do. The world likes to muddy the waters. They like to make a big gray area. I don't like to operate in the gray area. I like to operate in the black and the white. I want to know very clearly. And I realize some things about life are pretty fuzzy and gray. But if you'll just come back to the Word of God and follow the Word of God and make it the center point of your life, then it'll turn very quickly and there'll be transparency where right now there may be darkness. Anyway, this third category, notice again, as soon as they start bringing forth fruit, so the gospel comes, they receive it, they embrace it, they hear it, and fruit begins to grow. Obviously, though, fruit has to come to perfection, or here in this, that's what the word here is, perfection means maturity or completion. Yesterday evening, we got home from St. Augustine, and I went over to the Dixons. We're sharing some garden space with them, and there was some picking that had to be done. And I went out there and picked some green beans as I'm going through the bushes, which, by the way, is one of my least pleasurable things in life is picking green beans. You can't see them. They're hard to see. You got about to kill your back to do it. But anyway, they taste awful good, and they're easier to deal with once you get them off the vine than the black-eyed peas are. But I like picking black-eyed peas. If it was up to me, my job would be pick peas and snap green beans. Somebody else would shell the peas and pick the green beans. But it doesn't always work that way. But as I was looking down through those rows, I would see sugar snap peas and I'd see green beans that clearly were way too small to be picked. You know what it was? There's fruit growing there, but hadn't come to perfection. But I also know this, that in the next few days, while we're waiting on some of those small green beans and snap peas and squash and different things to come to perfection, a number of things can happen. Sister Linda showed me, I think it was a zucchini that a deer had bitten the end off of it. While it was still young and tender, that deer had taken a bite of it. Hopefully it's not spoiled. She'll find out when she slices it up whether it's any good or not. But even you got to watch, all sorts of things can happen to that fruit from the time of its infancy to the time of its perfection or completion or maturity. And even you and I, as we're producing fruit, something can happen from the time that the fruit blooms to the time it's time to be picked. We could spoil it. Something could spoil it. Satan could still come in and try to destroy the fruit that we're trying to bear to the Lord Jesus Christ.
So he says, they which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. No fruit from them ever comes to completion. Before it can come to its completion, what's happened? They've been carried away from the goodness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lastly, he says, but that on good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. So the fruit comes to perfection, but notice how the fruit comes. It comes with patience. That means it's not overnight. That means the Christian life is not a life of instant gratification. Now, there are moments in the Christian life that certainly we do have great blessings that come immediately, and sometimes just heaps of grace come to us. There are sometimes we come together in the service of God and we feel just an outpouring of the Spirit of God, and that's a wonderful blessing, and it's an encouragement for the rest of the time in which we live in this world. Obviously, we spend one day out of seven here in the house of God, and if you divide up the hours of the week versus the hours a week that we spend here in God's house, obviously this is a very small amount of time in comparison to the time we spend in this world. But the purpose of this time where God seems to shower out his blessings is obviously to give us the strength and the encouragement that we need for all the other hours that we're out here in the kingdom of Satan. Sadly, that's just where we have to dwell. That's where we have to live. But the gospel of the grace of God is sufficient to supply us in the many dark hours in Satan's kingdom. So here you and I, we're to bring forth fruit with patience. We're to realize that there's quiet waiting that goes on in the life of the child of God. That there may be what seems to us a lot of dull moments in God's service. It's not dull at all. You know, the Bible lets us know that we're to, in due season, we will reap if we faint not. There's a lot of folks that never do reap because they faint along the way. Before the time comes for harvest, they've done give up in the way and never experienced the joy of harvest. If it was up to me right now, I'd already be fainting about the garden over there on West Keysville Road. But my wife enjoys it, the children enjoy it, and of course the Dixons enjoy it, so I'll go along with it. If it's up to me, I just go down to the grocery store and buy it and enjoy it from there. But see, if I was not willing to be patient, if I was not willing to endure a while, I would not reap. And I really do enjoy fresh squash out of a garden. I really do enjoy a lot of the produce that comes out of a homegrown garden far more than the grocery store. And so we'll just patiently wait, and in due season we'll reap if we faint not. Well, the same is true in your life. There's a lot of reaping that's ahead for the child of God if we'll simply be patient. And in due time, you will reap if you'll simply not faint. What does faint mean? Don't give up in the way. Turn with me, if you will, very quickly to the book of James, and we're going to try to bring this all to a close. In the book of James, now remember, the Lord has let us know as he closed out this parable. He says, no man, when he had lighted a candle, covered with a vessel or put it under a bed, but set it on a candlestick, that they which enter may see the light. The purpose of the gospel is not just to come here on a Sunday morning and feel good about a message and go back out into this world and not be impacted by it. In other words, you might as well just take your candle and put it under the bed. What good would be a light under the bed? I guess if you're going to wallow around under a bed, you'd have light, but who lives under the bed? He goes on and says, nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how you hear, for whosoever hath. Well, this is an important point. He says, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not. What's he mean here? By the person who is willing to bring forth fruit with patience under perfection, he said, to him that hath, more shall be given. To him that hath not, he says, from him shall be taken away even that which he seemeth to have. If you don't stay engaged in the gospel and stay engaged in the kingdom of God, you know what the Lord will do? That which you seem to have, all of a sudden can be a loss. All of a sudden that can be taken away. In other words, the Christian life is a constant pressing in to the kingdom. You can't take your foot off the gas. As much as you might want to put it on cruise control, you just can't. If you want to enjoy the blessing of the God kingdom, just remember, you've just got to keep pressing into it. There's never a moment that you can stop. He goes on to say, he says, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God. Notice this, and do it. Now turn with me to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, verse 20, James says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Then he says, wherefore lay aside,
Divorce yourself from it. Remove it from your life. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness, all naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. That's the same seed we've been talking about, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we find that James is using farming terms as well. Now I have never been one to graft. I've never grafted the first plant into another plant. I understand the concept, but I've never tried it. Might ought to try it just sometime to see if I could do it. But obviously, engrafting means you take a source of life, and then you take another plant that produces a fruit that you want, and you graft that in to that source of life. Like here, well, I have a maple tree in my front yard that I bought a number of years ago, and right at the bottom you can see where it was grafted in. That type of maple does not flourish in Florida. So they learn, well, we can take good Florida stock, and we can graft in the maple into that good Florida stock or that branch or that trunk that's got good roots, and from that have a nice maple tree. And I've had it in the yard several years now, and it's a nice looking tree, but I realize it was grafted in. Well, here you and I are, children of this world. We have life, of course, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And now you and I are to receive the engrafted word. That means we're to receive on a continual basis the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is to take root in our life and then have life of itself. In other words, we're to produce more of what God puts in through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says about the engrafted word. He says, it's able to save your souls. It's able to deliver your life. You and I are to receive the engrafted word. Here is the word of God. It is not natural to you and I. There's things in the word of God I don't want to do. There's things that God commands me I wish he never had commanded. It goes contrary to my earthly human nature. But at the same time, I realize, if I'm honest with myself, the great benefits of employing the Word of God, and especially those parts that I don't like. And so what am I supposed to do? I'm to engraft that into my thinking, engraft it into my heart, and then engraft it into my doing, so that hopefully then I bring forth the fruit that God desires of me. So he says, we're to lay apart some things, and then we're to receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. And then he tells us how. By being doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Have you ever been there? You say, well, I heard the word today. That was a good sermon. And put it on a shelf, forget all about it, and go on with life. Well, what good did that do you? Felt good for a little while. You say, well, he really gave us a good lesson today. Well, you know, there's a lot of lessons that I had in school that were, as I look back, totally useless because I never use them. There's a lot of things that I wish I'd have been a doer of the word I heard in school back then. There's been times that I have been working on building something and I really wish I'd have paid better attention during algebra class. I wish I'd have paid better attention in the different math classes I took because I know there's some formulas that would make my life a whole lot easier and a job go very quickly if I could remember that formula and how I could make this cut that I need to make that's not just a 90 or a 45, but it's a very difficult cut. But what happened? I was a hearer of the word, but I wasn't a doer of it, and I've lost it. And there's a lot of times that I have heard good gospel preaching, and I thought, those are some things that I need to improve in my life. That man, as we say, he stepped on my toes. You know what? That's the kind of preaching then that ought to make you a doer of some things. You've heard some things that convicted you that now we need to employ in our doing. Notice again, James says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If you only hear the word, but you're not willing to do the word, you have deceived yourself. Have you deceived yourself? Well, I'm a really good Christian. I went and I heard a good sermon this day, and yet in traffic, I'm screaming and yelling at people in my home. I'm unkind in every aspect of my life. I'm not doing what God's word has commanded me to do. So what good was it? You've only deceived yourself that you're a good Christian. How did the wicked people of this world know to call them Christians first at Antioch? Is it because of what they said? No. It's because of what they did. They took knowledge that these people were followers of Jesus because of the things that they did. He says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a doer, a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. This morning, I obviously stood before a mirror, because this is not how I looked when I got out of the bed, I promise you. My hair did not look like it looks right now. I looked in a glass and I combed my hair. I looked in a glass and I shaved my face. I looked in a glass and I straightened my tie. I don't know if my tie is still straight. I don't know if my hair is just right. Why? Because I've walked away from the mirror and I'm not remembering. I mean, I know what it looked like then, but I'm not exactly sure what it looks like now. Hopefully it's presentable. But anyway, he says, a person that only will hear the word but not do it, he's like a person that looks in the glass, looks good enough right now, continues on through the day, gets, shuffled around all this, and never returns back to the looking glass to make sure everything is still okay. Now, I will say that before service started, I did go into the men's room, and I still made sure my tie was straight and my hair looked fine. I wanted to go back and check and make sure that before I stood before God's people, I looked presentable. But if for some reason I was out here tumbling with Satan in this world, what do I need to do? I need to come back to the perfect law of liberty and look into it. Because after I have wrestled with Satan, and after I've wrestled with this world, and after I have wrestled with my carnal nature, I need to come back to the Word of God and make sure that I'm checking my life and make sure that what I have had to deal with in this life has not rubbed off on me. But instead, hopefully I am still walking in the way that God has required me to walk. If any is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's the word of God right here. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Notice that the word is changed here. Not just a doer of the word, this man is a doer of the work. What work? The work that's contained in the word. If you want to know what that is, just go to Galatians chapter 5 and read about the fruit of the Spirit. There's ninefold fruit of the Spirit given us in Galatians chapter 5, and that'll tell you what work this man is doing. So he said, this man that has looked into the perfect law of liberty, after he's wrestled with this world, wrestled with his carnal nature, and wrestled with Satan, what does he do? He comes back to the Word of God all over again to examine himself. You know, the Apostle Paul says we're to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. I need to do a continual examination. How do I continually examine myself? By reading the Word of God. And then not just reading it or hearing it, but doing it. So that man, he beholds himself, he goes his way, straightforward. The man that, you know, he just looks once, doesn't worry about it. I heard it, sounded good, but I'm not going to do what it said. All of a sudden, he is going to scrap with Satan. He's going to scrap with his own carnal nature. He is going to wrestle with this world. And if he's not careful, it'll all rub off on him. And before long, he becomes a very carnal individual, jaded by the darkness of this world, instead of being tender to the things of God. As I promise you, as you wrestle with your carnal nature, and you wrestle with Satan, and you wrestle with the kingdom of darkness in this world, if you don't keep coming back to the Word of God and the house of God, there's going to come a time that your heart becomes hard, that you become callous. Even though you may be doing everything the Bible tells you to do, before long, if you're not careful, you become very self-righteous even in your endeavors to fight against the world. But he said, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he not being a forgetful here, but a doer of the work. Notice this, he says, this man shall be blessed in his deed. He is a person that brings forth fruit to perfection. How? By patience. This is a person who does what the Word of God teaches. And just in case you want a little further information about exactly what it is that you can do to be a doer of the work, he gives us two more verses. He says, if any man among you seem to be religious. There's a lot of folks in this world that seem to be religious on the outside. So that's a religious person. Well, are they or are they not? There's a way to find out whether they are or just seem to be. He says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue. That's a hard one right there. I mean, that's a real strong check on whether or not you are a religious person or a seemingly religious person. And I'm just as guilty as any about not bridling my tongue, saying things I shouldn't say. He says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. what good is it if it's not impacting his life? And the first thing it ought to impact is what we say. And then he goes on and says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Very simple. So we have to bridle our tongue, visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, two things. He's going to add a third. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. Three things. To be a doer of the word, three things. Watch your tongue, go see widows and orphans, and keep yourself unspotted from the world. Real simple. Very simple. Hard to do, but very simple to understand. It's very simple in its complexity. God did not make it real hard. It's not real difficult. Just watch what you say. Make sure you check on the widows and the orphans. And then you're to keep yourself unspotted from the world. And you will be blessed in your deeds. May God bless you today as our prayer.